present with us and helps guide us and direct us and shape us. And his name is? His name is, we said, with much more energy than that, the Holy Spirit. I take offense on his behalf for that. His name is the Holy Spirit. You knew that, so my job is done. So we'll be very short here today because I have nothing more to say. Let's spend some time together in prayer. I will often mention this reoccurring theme that we are, as a group of individuals coming from who knows how many different perspectives and directions and areas and experiences this week, we are, as a whole bunch of different people, one body that Christ has called together. I'm committed, I believe very much, to this idea that God draws together a group of people into the local church. In this case, we've named it Wyoming Baptist Church. And I think he's drawn you here, and you, and I think he's drawn us here together, not because he had nothing else to do, or that he was killing time. I believe, very committed, that God draws a group of people together from whatever different perspective, because he has a purpose in mind. I think he has you here at this church, because he's got something for you, and he's asking something from you. It would take me a little bit of time to sift and draw that out and tell you why I've come to that conclusion, but I believe you are here for a reason this morning. And I mean here as in not somewhere else, not even at another church. I believe God is intentional about what he does and that he's drawn us together as a body for his purposes, which some of which we are understanding, some of which we pull back the layers and get to understand, some of which we yet have no idea. And so I will often say, welcome here this morning, certainly welcome. I'm thankful that you are here this morning, that we are here this morning as a body. Together, we are sifting and sorting out and figuring out what God's got in mind and what he's doing here. And as we do that, we look around the room and we know, well, there's other people who we would consider part of this body, but they're not here in the room with us this morning. So let's keep them in mind as we pray for them, whatever might prevent them from being here this morning. I was in to see George McManigan this week at the hospital. George hopefully is headed home soon, probably headed to a nursing care facility first. He's gaining strength back from the stroke that he had a couple weeks ago. He's got a great attitude. He's making friends here. He's loving it. I don't think he's in any hurry, really, to leave the hospital. They bring me 3 meals a day, and I had a lot of pretty ladies around me, and I get to spend time with them. But anyway, he's got a great attitude. He is regaining strength, doing well, and probably maybe in the next week or so, maybe a couple weeks. All right, the 19th of this month, so. They have a date targeted anyway. So yeah, he's doing well. So he thanks you very much for this church to be praying for him. So let's keep George in mind this morning, his continued recovery, and let's spend a couple minutes together in prayer. Father, we came here this morning, gathered here this morning as part of this body, and we first of all just want to thank you for the freedom we have in doing that, the privilege we have in doing that. We recognize that all across the globe there are gatherings of believers, bodies of Christ, and there's many of them, there's thousands of them in different parts of the globe who don't do this, what we're doing right now, freely. They don't do it without a great measure of cost. They don't do it without a great measure of risk. They don't do it without a great measure of persecution. And I'm quite confident that none of us here in this room can truly appreciate what it's costing other people to do what we do so freely. And so we are thankful. We are grateful that we have such a privilege to do this. We can come here fear of any of those things, without free from the fear of any of those things. And so we thank you for this. A great privilege we have to gather together with one another. I thank you for what we draw from one another. We know your spirit is here with us. We also draw great encouragement from the fellowship we have with one another. And so I thank you for that as well. We keep in mind this morning George McMahon as he is recovering from this struggle he's had in his health. And I thank you that you've placed him in the right place with the good people around him that are helping him to regain strength. And I have the confidence that all of that happens because he's in your hand of care. And so the encouragement that he would draw from recovering and the way that he is sifting out what's going on in his life at his age and coming to that realization, we just ask that your presence, your peace would be full for him. And I just thank you for how you've led him in recovery already. countless other people that we can think of. Their faces appear in our mind. Their names are there with us. And they're not here with us this morning. And so we pray as well that you'd watch over them. Grant them encouragement and your blessing wherever they are. And we thank you for the privilege we have to gather. I'm convinced of it, Father. I'm sure many of us recognize that what you do for your purposes, for the sake of your name and your glory. And so why wouldn't you gather together a people under your name for your own purposes? Thank you that we don't just do this because it's Sunday morning, because we feel obligated to do it, but because we realize there's something deeper than that. There's a purpose for which you've called us as a church, as a body. Many, many purposes, more than likely. We just thank you that you reveal them to us in your time and in good measure, as we are able to absorb them, as we are able to respond. And so we ask, Father, that you would continue to do that through your faithfulness. Show us your heart for this community, this church, and this community, and how we can reach and show your love around us. So we thank you for it all. We ask your blessing as we spend this time together, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's a great lead-in that Heather provided this morning. So no pillar of cloud, no pillar of fire. How in the world did you know how to get here? You had it in your mind already, did you? Let me ask you a different question. How many of you are here this morning as a result of being invited to be here this morning? How many of you received an invitation in the mail this week? No invitations. Did Miriam make any phone calls? Did you get a call from the office inviting you to be here this week? You got nothing on your phone? Nothing in your email? What in the world are you doing here? James, I don't know. I got to prove it to you. Yeah, right? Give me a couple more minutes. I don't know what I'm doing here, and I don't know what he's doing here either. What are we doing here if we didn't get invited? If you look on the front of your bulletin this morning, we're going to focus on the idea of invitation. I think you have been invited. I think you have been invited here this morning. This is a familiar setting for us. And every time I see a setting like this, the word invitation comes to mind. I'm not sure why. There's a lot of things that come to mind for me, and I'm not sure why. But there's an invitation that's set before us that we would come to the table this morning. This table has been set for us this morning. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and there's some tensions, there's some problems, there's some things going on there. And part of the letter of Corinthians is to help him address those issues and concerns. And in addressing some of the behaviors that Paul does not see are helpful to the church, he says this. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start at verse 23. Paul says to them, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. So do this,'" say this phrase with me, "'in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So do this whenever you drink it,'" say this with me, "'in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread, and whenever you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" He then gave direction for his disciples that they would do this repeatedly, and by extension to us, that we would do this. We would come to this table again and again and again. He says, "When you do this, you proclaim my death until I come again." And so there is an open invitation for us to come to the table often and frequently. In the history of our churches, the Baptist churches in North America, at one time there was a great debate about who was actually invited to come to the table. There was a span of time where there would be Baptist churches which would be called closed table Baptist churches. And what that meant was you actually weren't invited to come and participate in the table unless you were a member of that church. This church comes from a tradition that is not that. If you're not on our membership roll here at this church, you are still invited to this table. This is called an open table communion. A little bit of history for you, because I know you were just dying for church history this morning. So we have this invitation to come to the table, and Jesus made it very clear that this was about one thing. That when you did this, you did it what? In remembrance of me. Any trouble remembering things? Any of you at all? A little bit. It's kind of a funny question, isn't it, right? It's like saying, any of you feeling your knees when you get up in the morning, feeling your back? I'll see all the young people are going, I don't know what he's talking about. You will. If there's any justice in the world, you will wake up one day and go, when did this happen? Why does this hurt? Why can't I remember anything? I don't feel too bad about the fact that as I'm getting older, I can't remember things because I was never very good at remembering things. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm holding my own steady right there. We have trouble remembering things sometimes. Isn't it odd that Christ would have to say, when you come to the table, remember me? That we would have to think on the person of Christ. You would think that remembrance of the Lord's grace and his compassion and the songs we sang this morning, his blessings, you would think that those would always be keen on our mind, but they're not, right? We often get ourselves consumed with whatever is happening right now in front of me this day, this week, that those things we actually have to cause ourselves to stop and remember. What a weird thing that we need to be reminded of God's grace. So we have these tangible elements. We have bread that you can taste and juice that you can taste, and you can put them in your hand and you can probably smell them. And he says this is an historical and personal thing. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't ask us to remember the event. Remember what happened. Think on the event itself, which is actually what we often do. But he said, remember me. I want you to think about me when you do this. The invitation has been made and there's been work prepared ahead of time. Debbie took the time to prepare the elements for us this week, and the deacons have taken the time to prepare and plan out who's going to come and serve this morning, who's taking part in this. And the worship team worked this week to prepare and be ready to lead you in song and worship. Many things have been done that open the invitation for you to come to this table. In the same way that if you were to invite somebody into your home, you would probably go home and you'd do some work, wouldn't you? You would do something to prepare for the people who are coming to your home. And so there's been preparation made to make it clear to you that you are invited to come to this table. And inasmuch as we do this in response to Jesus' command, this is also a symbol of something yet ahead of us. This is the imperfect version of a banquet table that's set out for us, a great feast that God has set out, and said, someday I will call you to the most perfect invitation. His kingdom, which has been inaugurated, will be fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled. And so we do this also with a sense of anticipation. Scripture tells us that none of us know, not even the Son himself, knows when that's going to happen. It could happen now. Now, or 1,000 years from now. And we're not going to be ready. In fact, Scripture is very clear about that. We're not going to be ready for that invitation because we don't know when it's going to happen. If you knew that you had an invitation coming from some amazing royalty or the prime minister or the president or something, that would be very exciting, and you would start to get yourself ready ahead of time for that. Scripture says none of us are going to be ready because we don't know when it's coming. We're not ready to have the Spirit of God have full ownership over my heart, soul, and mind. Next week, we're going to start reading from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This week, start ahead with some reading. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God calls out to the people of Israel. He says, listen, as I start to place you and give you purpose in the world where I want you to love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, your God is one God. He is the one God over all. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You've probably heard those words before, but if I were to sit with you and say, what does that mean? Next week we're going to start pulling apart. What does that mean? The words that the author used in that, the heart, soul and the mind, how are they the same and how are they different? So next week we'll start looking at Deuteronomy 6. I'll tell you this much. It requires a vulnerability to open myself up to God and say, there's nothing that I'm going to keep from you. The way my mind thinks, the way my heart chases after this, God, you can have all of it, shape all of it, and make it all what you want it to be. Well, that's a massive hole of vulnerability. And most of us don't respond to the invitation we begin with that kind of vulnerability. I don't know about you, but I didn't necessarily come here this morning to just pull back all the layers and show you every dark corner of my soul. But there's an invitation that we can do this here, and that it's safe to do it. You might say to yourself, I'm not ready to, in the public forum, stand up and confess my sin. I'm not ready to reveal my fears. Not really ready to have my attitude called in to check. Because what if that happens here? What if I come to this invitation fully vulnerable and God speaks in my heart and says, your attitude needs to be checked? I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure I came here actually wanting for that this morning. So we come to this table with some reservations. Sorry, as soon as I said it, I just realized. We come to this table with a reservation. We come to this table struggling with the fact that our minds are allowed to jump here, there, and all over the place, and I'm not exactly sure how to settle myself. We come to this table maybe already thinking, what does the rest of this day look? What am I going to do for lunch? What am I doing after lunch? And if you weren't thinking it a few seconds ago, you are now. So we come with hesitations, we come with doubts, maybe we come with half our heart. Maybe when you walked in this morning and saw the communion table here, you went, oh yeah, it's communion this morning. And you didn't hardly lose step at all. We are a distracted people. We are a distracted people. This is part of, you've heard it said, part of the culture that we live in with our phones and our devices. It's so easily to be distracted. What if I said this to you? If I were going to invite you to my house for lunch, Jordan, no, Curtis, you've been there. I don't want to do that again. Jordan, if I said, I'm going to invite you to our place for lunch, but here's the thing that I want. When you get there, I need you to be there. I don't want you just there physically, but mentally somewhere else. I don't want you present in front of me, but first of all, flipping your phone and talking to someone else. I don't want that. If you're going to visit with me, I want you to visit with me. And I don't want you thinking about what you're doing next. That may sound a little selfish on my part, but you understand hope, right? If you're going to be here, then be here. That's what God said to Moses when he called him up the mountain. He called him up the mountain and he said, now I want you to be here. Moses said, I am here. And he said, no. I need you to be here. And so if we're going to respond to this invitation this morning and be fully present, we have to be here. We're familiar with this setting, but we may need to be reminded that the purpose of this invitation is that we silence our distractions and focus on the person of Jesus. That we would focus on the person of Jesus. Ready? Go. What? No, you just focus on Jesus. Go. Because it's easy, isn't it? You could just start thinking and dwell on Jesus and everything else fades away. It's not easy. It's not easy and it's not natural. You love the Lord, you can be committed to the Lord, you can be a devout follower of Jesus Christ, but it's not natural to just shut everything off and focus on the person of Jesus. Paul's warning to the church in Corinth was that they were coming together and they had no regard for one another. They were treating the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Their table didn't look anything like this. The table that they would have come together was a full feast of food. And the church at that time was coming together, and those people who were hungry were coming in just grabbing something to eat. Isn't this good? Look at the bounty that our church has. And Paul says, you come together, and those of you are hungry. You're just grabbing the food and eating. You're not waiting for anybody else. And you're not thinking about what was the purpose of the table in the first place. So he says, a person ought to examine themselves before participating in this. Here's the question I need you to ask yourself. Where is the focus of my attention right now? Where is my mind at right now? If I were to ask you, say, let's have a moment of confession and say, how many of you in the room have already been thinking about something else other than what's going on right here? My guess would be at least half of us, the majority of us. Our mind wanders. It's so easy, right? Even with the best of my intentions, my mind wanders. We get so distracted. I got here this morning early. It was still dark. I didn't turn the lights on. The room was still cold. And I came and I just sat here. And I thought, I can't preach this until I can do this. And I sat and just tried to settle and focus. And my mind went everywhere. Communion things like service. Settle down. Focus on Jesus. And within 30 seconds, somewhere else, and some of your names and your faces are coming to mind, buzzing. It took me about 15 minutes to stop that. Settle down. Sift out. None of that needs to be sorted right now. What this is about the person of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes this gets tagged on to to our services. And you don't nearly have the time to focus. So I'm a fast talker, but I'm going to try to slow down a little bit this morning. Because you need a couple minutes to get here. And to just sit and focus. And that name and that place and that event and that thing later today or later this week, as they pop in, we're going to take our thoughts captive. Say, this is where I'm going to be right now. We need help to do this. I need help to do this, and I'm going to assume that many of you do too. To sift my thoughts and to quiet my heart and to settle myself. I can do some of that just by being determined to do it. But we need help doing this. We need somehow someone to come along and counsel us and support us and guide us in this. If only we could come to this table with some sense of confidence that somehow there would be somebody that can help us do that. There is somebody, is there not? Is there not somebody that we can go to and say, I can't stop my mind from spinning. I can't stop my heart from being drawn other ways. I need you to guide me in this. Wouldn't that be great if the Christian faith had somebody that would help us do that? I am so thankful this morning that when we gathered here together, the Spirit of God said, I'll be there with you, and I will help you with that. If you really want to respond to this invitation, and you really want to be here, I will help you get there. John 16, Jesus said, when I go away, says to his disciples, it's a good thing because I'm going to send him, and he's going to remind you. He's going to remind you of the things that I taught. In other places he said, he's not going to teach you something new. He's going to only say what he's been told to say, and it's going to reflect what I've already taught you. This is his role. In Romans chapter 5, in 8 and 15, Paul says that every sense that we have of God's love and the hope that we have and the anticipation that God is who he says, all of those are present in our life by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his job, to constantly place in your heart the reminder of God's love for you, his care for you, and the fellowship we have with one another. So this morning, specifically, I'm going to seek for the Spirit of God to do this, that he would sift our thoughts, and he would bring us here to this place where our minds can be quiet and our focus can be on the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to seek to cooperate with the Spirit of God this morning as I give you some things that the Bible tells us about Jesus. These are not new information. You will have seen every single one of these things before. But I'm going to ask that the Spirit of God would remind us about these things about Jesus himself. And your role this morning will be to look intently at this list, consider these things, and I'm sure one or two of them will pop up and say, that's the Jesus I need this morning. That's the Jesus who sustained me this week. So as we get ourselves ready for the table, let me help you to think on these things about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word of God, the essence of God, the center of who God was. And he was with God, and he was God. And the Word became flesh. He walked amongst us. He was one of us. He was the meat on the bone. He came amongst us. And he said, John says that he was both full of truth, which is terribly convicting, and grace, which is wonderfully freeing. So he came in person as the God who had the authority to judge you and the power to forgive you for it. This is who Jesus is this morning. John 1, the Word of God, the personal expression of God, who has the right to condemn and the power to forgive. John 8, he tells us that if in fact Jesus does forgive, if he were to set you free, then no power of man or hell anywhere could re-condemn you. I don't know who, if any of us, are struggling with this morning, but we need to know that if Jesus Christ has said you are free from it, that burden, that guilt, that background, whatever it is that you are convinced of, that's your label, that's your identity, it's who you are. If Jesus freed you from it, nobody else can reattach it to you. Jesus Christ is the freer and the redeemer. This is what he's done. We have a new identity because of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Let me read it for you. In Colossians 1 it says this. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy of God. That's who Jesus is. Creator of all things, and all things hold together because of him. It goes on to say that the fullness of the presence of God was found in him, Jesus Christ, and that all creation would be reconciled to God through him. Listen to this reason. By making peace by his blood shed on the cross. I lack peace on too many days. Get myself knotted up about the thing that's right in front of me that I haven't got a resolution to it. I haven't got an answer to yet. Don't know how that's going to work out. It's my finances, it's my family, it's my relationships, it's my work, whatever it is, and I get all in a knot. And is it only me? Maybe it's only me. Maybe nobody else here has ever felt that. It's all knotted up, and I don't have the answers for it. The scripture says that it's in Jesus Christ that all things hold together and will become fully reconciled in him. Makes sense, I think. Starting the picture coming a little clearer for me. That we'd focus on him this morning. Make peace through his blood. You might be saying this morning, yeah, Pastor Steve, I have some familiarity with what you're describing. I have some angst, I have some tension, I have some frustration. I have a bunch of questions unanswered. Do you have all your questions answered? Is there anybody here at all this morning that has something out ahead of them yet, not sure how that's going to pan out? I'm a little unsettled, I'm a little unsure, I'm quite frustrated. Any of this at all resonating? I too feel frustration and angst and uncertainty in the day. Colossians 1 says, he brought all things to existence through himself and for himself, and out of his fullness of his deity, he will reconcile all things to himself. It might be the center of it this morning. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing at all can separate us from the powerful God. Whatever picture we have in our mind of God, the other, the unimaginable, the separate, the perfectly holy, the perfectly just, how could we ever approach his throne? How could we ever make a connection? And it says, nothing can separate us from him because of the person of Christ Jesus. John records it in his gospel that Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only access to God, the only access to the Father, the only way to be reconciled to God, the only way to grab that peace that is avoiding us somehow is through me. You take a watch this week and see how much of the news you watch, I'm not sure, but you listen closely to the angst that you hear communicated in our world, whether it's in your own backyard or globally. And I will tell you that underneath, at the base of it, what people are desperately searching for is some sense of peace with God. Some sense of peace with your Creator. If you were living in harmony and peace with the big God, everything else is subject to that, is it not? My Uncle Jim has traveled many parts of the world to meet people who have never encountered the Christian teaching, never encountered the gospel. And he said, I never needed to convince them of this. In every place I went to, he said, whenever I met a native of some culture who had never heard the gospel, they already knew there was a big creator out there. They had different names for him, but they knew that much. And they knew that they were accountable to him, and they knew they weren't ready. He said, I never had to teach that. Every culture I went into, they already knew that much. And we know that much. We cloud it up with a bunch of other stuff that keeps us busy, but we know that much. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, there's one mediator between God and man. He is the person of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for a ransom. When Jesus asked his disciples if they were going to leave him because some of his teaching was getting too difficult, they responded with this, where would we go? You have the teaching that actually makes sense. You have the words of eternal life. We know this, that the better you know Jesus, the more you understand what's going on in your world. It's like I say, this is not new information. You already knew this. But let me remind you, the better you know Jesus, the better your circumstances get sifted. But we default to the other. I'll get to knowing Jesus as soon as I figure this out. What's going on in my world, these tensions, these frustrations, these celebrations, these good things in life, anything across the whole spectrum. Those tend to come first, and I'll get to knowing Jesus. But the reality is, the better you know Jesus, the more the cloud can start to clear away, because he is the revealer of truth. You have the words of eternal life. Finally, in Isaiah 53, it says that because of him, because of his woundings, because of his stripes, because of his punishment, we have this reconciliation with God. Let's turn in your Bible to Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at this before we physically come to the table. All these things are true of Christ. He is the sustainer, he is the redeemer, he is the person of God, he is the judge and the freer, he is the one who carries us, he is the one who rescues us. And these are all true, and they're made true, I believe, because of this. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to start reading it, verse 4. Profound that Isaiah had no idea he was writing about Jesus when he wrote this. Under the power of the Spirit of God, Isaiah writes this: surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds, I need healing. I need sifting. I need sorting. I need to be matured. I need to be shaped. I need to be grown. And on many days, I need to be healed. So do you. And you may have had a week where you were looking at it and looking for it. Maybe even didn't realize how desperately you were looking for it. But we look for it in a lot of different places. But there's an invitation this morning for us to set some of that down and take a breath and refocus and remind ourselves that all of it, all the confusion, all the frustration, all the burdens, all the weight, we can make sense of it if we focus our attention on the person of Christ. You know, on the surface, Jesus says, when you do this, remember me. And if that's all we ever knew about it, you would conclude, well, that sounds kind of arrogant. But isn't it just like who God is, that if we actually did that, when we focus on the person of Christ, do we not come away richer for it? Do we not come away blessed? Do we not come away somehow feeling that some of the burden that I've been carrying around for the last weeks, months, years is somehow lifted just because I focused on Jesus Christ? So there's your invitation this morning. That we would focus on Jesus Christ and everything that we've been trying to sift, and everything that makes us anxious, and everything that weighs us heavily, would somehow, maybe not completely in one moment, but would somehow gain a sense of clarity, gain a sense of wonder, as we focus on Him. I'm going to invite our servers to come up to their seats, please, and the worship team to back to the platform. And we're going to spend a couple minutes just quiet. Because it doesn't happen instantly. You can't just flip a switch and your mind is there. But I'm going to invite us, as we approach the table this morning and respond to this invitation, to drill down and seek for the Spirit of God to narrow our thoughts to the person of Jesus Christ. Something in what I've described of Him this morning. The Redeemer. The Sustainer. The one who holds all things together. The one who reveals truth. The one that grants me peace. Something about that has connected with me this morning. And so focus on that. Focus on that thing which Christ has proven Himself in your life this morning. I'm sad, I'm weak, it's heavy. You bring me joy, you bring me strength. Carry my burden. Whatever it might be, focus on Him this morning. We're going to sing a couple of verses from this song. And then as we come to the table, I'll ask the guys to pray for the elements this morning. Let's spend just a couple minutes quietly, and then we'll...